going to continue on the Lord's second coming, and we are specifically in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn your Bibles there. So we're going to go ahead and I got 12 pastors this morning, so there's six boys who really volunteered over here to read. So if you want to read verse 1 through 10, please, Revelation 20.
And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nation any longer until 1,000 years and completed after these things, he must be released for a short time. And he saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast of his image and had not received the mark upon their foreheads and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of the Lord and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, God and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain on the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
So as we're looking through that and reading through, there's a lot of questions that come up in study with people. You know, that's the basis of your premillennial or your postmillennial or your amillennial, is this millennium, this 1,000 years that is pictured here in Revelation 20. And this is, so whether you think this has happened, whether you think the church is raptured prior to that, or whether it's after that, and so on, is how those different various beliefs come into being. So just a real quick review before we get into, we've already covered some of this, but some questions is that if all the dead are raised at Christ's coming, which we've kind of established already, then what is this meaning of the first resurrection, you know, if that's not a first resurrection? What is if the church is the kingdom, what's the meaning of this 1,000-year reign? You know, what does it mean if Jesus is coming in judgment? I mean, what does this mean in Revelation chapter 20? If he's coming in judgment, if this has not yet happened, what does this mean? Or if it has it happened yet? or has it happened yet? And so what does it mean if it's already happening? And what does it mean by Satan being bound? You know, that's kind of a big one of what does it mean to him? Is he bound in a chain, in a prison that he can't even move, or is the binding mean something different? And what does it mean when he's loosed? And I think how we, as you mentioned a few weeks ago, in order to get the correct explanation of this, we first have to know, begin with where the Bible explains certain things. And that's not always right at the beginning of verse 1, for example. Okay, there's certain things, as we'll see here, that the Bible explains in verse 6 and in verse 5 and verse 4, that we can determine the rest of the passage because of that. So then when we looked into verse 6, we noticed that the second death has no power over those who have a part in the first resurrection. And we know that that applies to the Christian. The second death is a lake of fire. So we are not subject to the lake of fire, to hell. We're not cast into hell. Again, in verse 6, those who are a part in the first resurrection are priests of God and of Christ. You know, 1 Peter 2, a couple different spots, says that the Christian is a priest of God. Revelation 1:6 talks about that we are a kingdom of priests to God the Father. We have an anointing in 1 John. It talks there. We have the anointing from above, which is the Holy Spirit. He makes us royal. Okay, we have been seated with God. In Ephesians 2, that's past tense. We've been raised up and seated with God. We are reigning now. In verse 6, if that's a typo there, sorry. If the first resurrection is ascribing something happens to Christians, what is it? And we established that at our first resurrections were our immersions into Christ. We have died to our old self. We resurrect to walk in newness of life. Immersion saves us because we are united with Christ in his death and we are united with him in his resurrection. So the first resurrections then were in Acts chapter 2. So those first resurrections have been going on for roughly 2,000 years. So then if that has happened, then what's the meaning of the 1,000 years? You know, is it an actual literal number? We looked in Psalm 50 that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but there's a lot more hills than 1,000 hills in the world. And so 1,000 a lot of times is used as a large number. Okay, so it doesn't have to be an exact time of 1,000 years. That just because it uses that, it's just a large period of time. 1,000 years would be describing the time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Okay, so we have that picture there in verse or chapter 20 there, 1-6. So then, some other questions then is people object is how is Satan bound? And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, the bound can mean limited or imprisoned. You know, every prisoner has some sort of liberty. They're not just bound to the wall and can't move. Okay, they're within the cell. They have liberty, or not liberty, but they can move within the cell. They have a certain amount of power within the cell. If you stay out of the cell, then you don't have to worry about that. Similar to a dog chained up, the dog has the 10-foot chain or a 12. 15-foot chain or whatever it is, he is bound within that area. So if you're out of the area, you don't get hurt by that. We know that Satan was bound by the death of Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2. The 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about how God provides a way for an escape in temptation. Now, I don't think that this binding of Satan is only limited to temptation. You know, yes, God provides a way of an escape. But that's not only what it's talking about. Okay, if you kind of see in Revelation 20, as we read, is that they surround the camp of the saints wanting to destroy the church. Satan has sought to destroy the church from the day that the church began. And so he is deceived, he is bound and prevented from deceiving the nations to do that. He cannot destroy the church. In verse 5, you know, what does it mean by the rest of the dead then? And so a lot of times we assume dead meaning physical dead. And that's where premillennialists, being the literal method of interpretation, has to have this talking about an actual physical death. And so the resurrection has to be an actual physical resurrection. Once we've established that the resurrection doesn't have to be a physical resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection, we can enlighten ourselves on what the rest of the dead means. Now, I do think it could have a couple of twofold meaning. In Genesis chapter 2, we know that Adam and Eve died the day that they sinned, but they didn't die physically the day that they sinned. They died spiritually. Okay, we were dead in our transgressions, according to Colossians chapter 3. We were formerly dead in our sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So we were dead. That's talking about a spiritual death, not a physical death. Okay, and so the non-Christians would be, I think, at times within the book, is considered as the dead, because we are those who are in life. They're the ones who are the dead. They are spiritually dead. Okay. Another meaning that it could be, now this can, I think it can be both of these. It can be talking, referring to those who are spiritually dead, but it also can reference those who are spiritually dead, that they could be physically dead, but they aren't going to, the non-Christians who are physically dead won't resurrect until 1,000 years, which basically is that the idea, Lena and I were actually visiting about this the other day, the religious idea is that, you know, when we die, we go to heaven, and I think that is true. But if you're not in Christ, you go to hell, and Satan's with his pitchfork down there, and he just is loving. You know, that's what he wants to do. That's his desire, is a torment. The problem with that is that's not a biblical picture, because Satan doesn't want to be in the lake of fire either. Okay, he's not sitting down in the lake of fire just wanting to torment people. He doesn't want to go there. Okay, the only reason he wants people to rebel against God is not because he wants to torment them, because he's not going to be the one tormenting them. Okay, he wants them to rebel against God to so that they don't follow God. Okay, so that picture there is that the physical dead, that those who are dead in their sins and are physically dead, they aren't going to they're going to still, if you want to say, come to life. They aren't going to have a physical body, but they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there's going to come a day, according to John chapter 5, when both the righteous dead and the wicked dead will resurrect that same day for judgment. And with those of us who are still alive will have the judgment that same day as well. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, when Jesus returns, that's when that's going to happen. He is returning to deal out retribution to those who do not obey God, or do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And so that is the day that'll happen. And so though that second meaning, I think it's talking about those who are spiritually dead, but even those who are spiritually dead that have died, they don't go to hell right away. They're in torment, yes, and we can talk about that, those topics another time, but they are not judged yet. Okay, everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what that means when they come to life again. They're coming to life because if we would continue reading Revelation 20, verse 11, we have the great white throne of judgment there, and they're judged, and if their names are not written in the book of life, then they're thrown in the lake of fire. They're judged by the deeds that were written in the books, which I think is the scripture. You know, that sword we talked about, that determines whether your name is written in the book of life or not, if you have been obedient to the scripture. Okay, and so that's what that's what it means by the rest of the dead. Anybody have any other comments before we continue on with our lesson today, or questions? Okay. I did it again. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Again, we're there. Verse 4, it talks about those who have been beheaded. So if those who have been beheaded, if this is talking about Christians, if at this time it's talking about the church age, what does it mean by those who have been beheaded? So if we want to turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. And we know that those who, when it says those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, means that those, it's not talking about Jews, it's not talking about any other person, it's those who have taken a stand on the truth, those who are Christians that have died. So in John chapter 11, 25 and 26, please.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Okay, so we have that even if Christians die, those who are in Christ, they still live even if they die. So the idea of the those a part of the kingdom are, can be those who have been beheaded for the cause of Christ is still a biblical principle even outside of the book of Revelation. So if you see in verse, turn back to John chapter 5, verse 24.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me his eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.
So we see from there, from John 5, that even though we die, the Christian, we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is true. But as Christians, we pass through judgment into life. And so that's when, even though the dead spiritually who are dead, they're not in their eternal spot. And neither are we, is that the new heaven, or the current heaven, the current earth are going to pass away. But Christians pass through judgment into life. We don't enter into judgment. Okay, judgment can be kind of two different words sometimes. It can be the great white throne of judgment, or it can be we will give account for our deeds. But judgment also can be a pure negative word, not negative in the way that it's bad if judgment comes upon you, okay? Because it's not good, because God is just, and he's going to pass judgment onto you because of the wicked deeds. But Christians have passed through judgment into life. So turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23.
But I heard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better.
Okay, so as we see there, Paul, when he is saying, he talks about in the context of verse 1 or chapter 1 there, is that, should I die and be with Christ, which I want to do that, but I also need to be here with you, okay? But the reason I'm having us read that there is that Paul is saying that he is with Christ when he dies, if he dies, okay? And I know there's some belief, that we don't go to heaven, we're not with Christ, but that's actually not a belief of the Scripture. We are with Christ when we die, if we're in Christ, okay? It's not a crazy term to think that those who have been beheaded or those who have died in Christ are with Christ and still reigning with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We
are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord.
Thank you. Okay, so you think about it for a minute here. Okay, so if the first resurrections, if we are in the kingdom already, which, the Scripture, we went through some things, but the Scripture talks about us being in the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. Okay, if we've had that resurrection, that first resurrection, which is our immersion, if we are priests of God and are reigning with Christ now, because that's who we are as Christians, if that's the case, then what is the dead, those who have been beheaded, those who are dead in Christ, but do we cease to be a part of the kingdom when we die? Because the kingdom that the Bible writes about is one that lasts forever. And so throughout the last forever, even those, Paul and Peter and Timothy and the New Testament greats and the Old Testament greats are a part of the kingdom, even though they're dead. And so when we see in Revelation 20 here that those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Christ is simply referencing those who have passed away or have died in Christ, they are still part of the kingdom. They are still reigning with Christ, even now. They're not at some holding place until that comes later. Okay, I'm not going to say there wasn't a time that was present before Christ died, but after Christ died, we now are with Christ when we pass away. Those who are dead in Christ are still part of the kingdom. They're still reigning with Christ. Anybody have any comments or questions? Let's look at verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7.
When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison.
Okay, so then, after the 1,000 years, what we're calling is the church age, is 1,000 years, then Satan being released from his prison, where he, what does that all mean then? So let me go back up to verse 9.
And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
Okay, so when he is released from his prison, he deceives the nations and they surround, it says, the camp of the saints, but it refers to them as the beloved city. Okay, and this is where the premillennialists are going to think this is talking about Jerusalem in Israel, because God still has, in their mind, has his plan with Israel still. And so their idea is that the Jesus set up the kingdom in Israel. He's reigning in Jerusalem. And after that, then after the 1,000 years reign, because God's promise has always been to Israel in their mind, Satan is released. But from what we've looked at before, in classes past, we are the ones in the kingdom. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 a second here. So the city that he surrounds is a different city than the physical Israel. Hebrews chapter 12, 22-24.
But when you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Thank
you. So if Satan is surrounding a city, and the heavenly city, the beloved city, according to Hebrews chapter 12, is the church, then the picture that's given in Revelation 20 is Satan surrounding the church. Okay, and so unlike the physical nation of Israel, the church is dispersed abroad, not limited to one country or city. Okay, so what does that mean then? What is the picture given by him surrounding the church? Let's turn over to Matthew 24 a second here and just get a little bit more information. Verse 37.
For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah.
Okay, and then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Or 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5.
And did not spare ancient words, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly.
Okay, so Noah, preacher of righteousness, right before the flood, and if we see that in Matthew 24, that the return of Christ is going to be just like those days before the flood. Okay, and we turn over to Luke chapter 17 then, for one more stone on this example here. But we got that the second coming is like before the flood, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now Luke 17:26-30.
And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day of the Son of Man is revealed.
Thank you. So if we're comparing the time before the flood to the return of Christ, or we're comparing the time that before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah to the return of Christ, and we see that Satan is surrounding the beloved city, which is the saints, which should be our first hint that it's talking about the church. But according to Hebrews, the beloved city is the heavenly Jerusalem is the church. The church's mission is to further the kingdom, to preach the gospel. So by Satan surrounding the church, there's that picture, you know, when you gather cattle or you use it in a sports analogy or whatever, you surround you stop the progress. So that the picture there is that right before Christ returns, it seems that the progress of the church is going to be stopped. Now, to clarify and go a little bit more into that, because I think that sometimes we can get too detailed in that, well, the church, there has to be zero people wanting to be a part of Christ before Christ returns. And in that mind, that can mean different in my mind than it can be in your mind, you know. So you can picture that as like, maybe it's like, well, there's broken down cars everywhere and smoke and a big apocalypse type picture and whatnot. And that's a lot of people assume and jump to that conclusion. But it doesn't have to be that way. First off, we don't know if the progress of the church is stopped or not. We can't really tell that. Okay? And we think it's getting tough and we think that America is getting, you know, really hard-hearted. Have you tried to go preach the gospel in another country? Because it's a lot easier to do it here than it is in another country. I'm not saying that Christ's return is getting close or not getting close, as the world seems close. My point is that there's every throughout the church age, there's been tough times to preach the gospel everywhere. And our job isn't to worry about whether or not the gospel progress is getting stopped. Our job is to worry about preaching the gospel, because Satan's going to take care of the other part, okay? And so God is going to allow Satan, right before he returns, I think that picture he's given there is that the church as a whole is going to be stopped, the progress is going to be stopped. It doesn't have to look like a worldwide persecution where the whole church is in front of a fire line and everything like that. It doesn't have to look like that. Because the progress is not determined on whether the governments are in favor of the gospel going out. The progress is determined on whether the people who the gospel is being preached to are willing to hear it or not. And God is the only one that knows that. And so that picture there, again, it might seem like, well, maybe you're kind of grasping at straws. That the problem with the opposite view is that this is talking about Christians. This is talking about those who are priests. This is talking about those who had the first resurrection, who have resurrected from already. This is talking about those who the second death has no power over. This is talking about those who are a part of the beloved city. This is talking about those who have died because of the testimony of Jesus and are still in the kingdom. All of that fits the Christian. So if this seems like it might be a little bit of a grasping at straws, that doesn't fit the way the premillennialists have it fit. The rest of it doesn't either. And so I think that's it, from what I have been studying there, that's the conclusion that I'm coming to, is that the progress is stopping prior to Christ's coming. Now again, what that looks like can be different than what we think. It doesn't have to be exactly what we think like. Maybe it stopped really hard here, but I don't think we should just think, well, Christ should be coming back and just stop working. Okay, we should always be ready for Christ coming back. But I think we don't want to try and pinpoint, well, it's getting pretty bad, so he's getting pretty close. That's also going to lead us down a wrong path as well. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything on that?
Yeah, I think that's just as dangerous as looking for a sign someplace else, right, to see whether the church is stopping progress. And I think we just got to continue to go, and maybe we can tell, maybe we can't tell. I don't know, like you said. But I think it's still a dangerous deal to try to find out,
right,
whether it's stopped or not.
Right. Know, so. Right. It's not our job to find that out. It's our job to preach the gospel until we can't anymore. Any other comments? Or
what do you think the surrounding of the saints looks like? What are your thoughts?
So I think that Satan is if you have an army, for example, if they were an army and he has his army, if an army surrounded, the progress of that army stopped. And so whether that means that the gospel doesn't move forward as well, or maybe it moves forward slower, or what it does, I mean, again, it's not based on government basis. It's based on whether the hearer is willing to listen or not. And so if you go to 1 Peter 3, God, or 2 Peter 3, God is patient and not wanting anyone to perish. And if you look at 1 Peter 2, where we are being added as living stones to that spiritual temple, God is the only one that knows when that last stone is there. And so the last stone is placed there. And so when we look at that, is that it doesn't have to be a worldwide persecution. It can be a worldwide hardness of heart. And so I think that's kind of what it could look like. I mean, again, that's a picture that comes in my mind when I think of that, is that the gospel message isn't reaching anymore. Not that it's not powerful, but because people don't want to hear it. Does that kind of make sense? Does that answer your question? Any other comments or questions? Okay, so just a quick review then. I forgot to add by bullet every time I do my slide there. But so the Christians are the kings and the priests, and we now reign with Christ. We went through those passages before in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 1. The first resurrections is our immersions into Christ. You know, we've died to our old self. We resurrect to walk in newness of life. And that's been happening since the beginning of the church. So the 1,000 years is simply a long period of time. It's not a literal 1,000 years. I think it's dangerous to go the other way. There's some people that might think that there's actually hasn't been 1,000 years since Jesus has been on earth. I mean, and so then when the 1,000 years comes, that's it. That's also dangerous too, because that's not the point of the 1,000 years. The number is not the point. It's the long period of time. It's not an exact point. The time between the first and second coming is what the 1,000 years describes. It's also described as 3.5 years, or times and a half a time, or 1,260 days. And when we go through the Revelation study, it'll be a few months here, but we'll go into all that stuff there as well, because a number is used does not mean it's talking an exact number all the time. And that's not uncommon in the Bible. It's not uncommon. When Jesus said, forgive your brother not seven times, but 70 times seven, he wasn't just limiting it at that either. The point of the passage, what I'm saying that was, is that don't stop forgiving your brother. Okay, so numbers being used literal, sometimes they're used literal, sometimes they're not, and that's why we have to let the Bible explain what explain the easier parts first, and we can build upon those things that the Bible has explained to understand the harder parts. Satan being bound, it would be limited for the church age. He cannot destroy the church. He can't destroy the church at all, but he is limited. The church, the progress of the church can move forward, and he is limited to what he can do there. When he's released prior to Christ's death, or prior to Christ's return, the spiritual progress has ceased. And what that, again, what that looks like can be different. I'm not going to say exactly what it looks like, but it's, in my mind, is it that the gospel isn't going anymore, isn't making any more progress because those people don't want to hear. And so the non-Christians will be judged, and the Christians who are immersed, who have been immersed, will pass through judgment. And that's that picture, as we'll see in verses 11 and on, in Revelation 20. And then in 21, is that you have 11 through 15, you have the judgment of the wicked, and they're cast in the lake of fire. Chapter 21, you have the reward of the righteous, and we pass through judgment into life. Any other comments or questions before we close? Okay, we'll stop there this week. Thanks for your time.